Perhaps nothing more challenging in this day and time than being a parent. And also nothing more rewarding, I don't think. Yet there are a few tasks in our lives that we have less preparation for. I can tell you, having a child is traumatic enough in many ways. Having twins is an altogether different matter. When you have two, and everyone should have twins once. We are told that children do not come with an instruction book. In fact, they do. We just don't access it the way that we should. This morning, I want to talk seriously about raising our children. This is an important subject. And there are several young ladies here, I think, that are pregnant. And there are several that are hoping to get that way. And I'm praying for success. I'm assuming three things. Number one, we all want to be good parents. Is that working? We all want to be good parents. You all want to be good parents, don't you? Right? Okay. Number two, we all feel we could be better parents. I guarantee you, once you have a child and you start parenting, you will feel that way. You want to be better than what you were yesterday because you love that little crumb cruncher. Okay? That is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, right? And that's not all. We want our children to grow up obeying the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, in our text this morning from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27, which I would ask you to turn there, hold your finger there, and also Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46, that text teaches us, take to heart all the words of warning I have given you today. Pass them on as a command to your children so that they will obey every word of those instructions. That is what the Lord has commanded His people. We see the importance of having a heartfelt faith. We want to introduce to our children how important it is to have a heartfelt faith and the importance of training the hearts of our children. Now, this morning, I want to share with you ideas that myself and Muffy have wrestled with continually in the rearing of our children. But before we can understand what we should do, we must look squarely at the way we currently function. I want to look at the negative side of it first, ladies and gentlemen, and that's wrong motives for child rearing. Now, let me give you a simple fill-in-the-blank question, okay? When my children grow up, I hope they will be dot, dot, dot. What? What do you hope they will be? How do you answer that question? Let me suggest six possible answers, and perhaps we will see ourselves and learn from the discussion. Well, first and foremost, I want my child to obey the gospel. Isn't that the first thing you think about, ladies, whenever you get pregnant with a child? I want that child to obey the gospel. And certainly each of us wants our children to come to true faith and obedience in Jesus Christ our Lord. But please understand that if obeying the gospel is our only goal, we are stopping way short of the finish line. What do you mean by that, Steve? If we constantly press our children to make a decision, it's time for you to make a decision. Make a decision. Get this done. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. They're going to learn very quickly that the way to get mom and dad off their backs is to tell them that they are ready. Let me go get dunked and get this over with. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We cry, we give thanks, we hug them, we let them know how pleased we are. But in all of this, they are simply responding to empty words. We are responding to empty actions. The Bible warns us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, depart from me, I never knew you. Away from me, you are evildoers. We can say the right words. We can do all the right things, but we still have a heart problem, don't you see? We can do the actions, we can say the words, but our heart will be far from him. Now, another warning was found in Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus said there in the parable, there was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he said, "I will not." But later he changed his mind. He had a change of heart and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he said, "I will, sir. I'll go. I'll go and do that." But he did not. Which of the two did what his father wanted? And they said the first did what the father wanted. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." The key is not what we say. It's what we do. It is a heart that is ready to respond to the gospel of Christ. Now let me tell you, if you raise your children from the time that they are born with the book in front of them, reading the stories of the Old Testament, teaching them regarding the character of God and who God is, I will tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, and this is the honest truth. Every day, from the time my children were old enough to understand English, my wife would start the day off in a Bible lesson. She homeschooled our children. And I can remember hearing from my office downstairs them starting the day with Bible reading or a Bible lesson every day until they graduated from high school. She had that before them. And I appreciate that. I will always appreciate it because I'm going to tell you something. When it came time to make a decision to obey the gospel, a team of horses couldn't keep those girls away from the baptistry. You want to know why that is? Because they had a heart receptive to God's word. Because that's what they wanted to do. Just like old Brother Lee used to tell me. He said, "Let me tell you something, Steve. People do what they want to do. They do what they want to do because their heart is situated in such a way to want to do that." Our goal should not be just to get a decision to obey the gospel. It should be to develop a heart that obeys and submits to the only true and living God in everything we do. Not just that. You want me to tell you a lot of times the reason why people are so interested in their children obeying the gospel? It's a selfish motive. It's because it's what they want them to do so that they can appear to be successful. You better start early training your children. It's an important thing, the heart of that child. Well, I want my child to be successful. We all want our children to achieve great things. That's the American dream, isn't it? It's important to set goals and strive for those goals. That develops responsibility. However, when we want our children to be successful, we are often guilty of using the world's definition of success. Okay? Now, you just think about this, ladies and gentlemen. According to the world, you don't let other people get in your way. Yet the Bible tells us to serve one another. But isn't that what the world says? Don't let anybody get in your way. You become successful based upon what you do. And as long as it's legal, moral, and ethical, if you've got to run over somebody, you run over them. Let me tell you something, guys. I don't live in a vacuum in a preacher's office somewhere in a church building. I'm a manager of a manufacturing company. I deal with people every day, okay? I know what it's like in the world. And I know what we're teaching young people in college. And I know what their attitude is when they get out. What is it that the scripture says? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Really? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considering others better than yourself, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but the interest of others. And we even sing a song, "Others, Lord, yes, others." Let this my motto be. Don't let anybody get in your way, son. Really. Do whatever you have to do to get what you want. Yet the Bible tells us to do everything to the glory of God. Our children grow up thinking that they should drive. This is what they think. Our children grow up thinking that the thing they should that should drive their lives is the world's acclaim. And that's not it at all. That's not it at all. Yet the Bible says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his own soul? Please understand, it's okay to be successful, but we have to make sure that we're not operating by the definition of success given by the Fortune 500 companies in this country. All right? It's the definition that comes from the Word of God. The Bible should be success's framework. That's what I came up with. Your success should be framed by the Word of God. Success for the Christian is what, ladies and gentlemen? It is when we stand before God and He says what? Well done. Is success for the Christian a presidency of a manufacturing company? No. That's a gift of a lot of responsibility that if a fella had any better sense, he wouldn't do. Okay? You really want your child to be successful? What kind of success? I want my child to be popular. Each of us has seen the sad hours of our children when they were excluded from something their friends were doing. We ache when our children hurt in that way. We want them to have friends. An undue desire for our children to be popular. I want you to know something. That can cause devastating circumstances and results. We develop such an interest on appearance in this country. The value is in our looks rather than in our heart. And I'll tell you, that leads to a very superficial view of life, as I can see. We end up buying things we can't afford and our children don't need so that our children can wear the official attire of the group. Don't tell me we don't do that. We did that. We made that mistake. Okay? That's the way we're framed here in this country. We push our kids to over-involvement, to be with the crowd. What Muffy and I wanted to try to do was make the crowd Christian kids, okay? So we had a Christian homeschool group with good people. And I left my preaching job at Columbus after 10 years in order to go to Kleinwood where there was a huge group of high school kids. Why is it that you think I did that? I wanted them to have that kind of influence. Now, all of it wasn't good, I can tell you, but a lot of it was. And I'll tell you what was great about Ashlyn and Caitlin. They changed a lot of people while they were there. And I'm very proud of that. Extremely proud of that. The girls came to me one day. I'll never forget it. And they said to me, they said, Dad, we want to go to Kleinwood. I said, girls, we've been working at the Columbus Church now for 10 years. They said, we know, Dad. You know, you've drug us all over the place, preaching here and preaching there and starting congregations here and doing all that. Do you know we've never had a friend come over to our house after church services? Never, not once. Not once. Why? Because we had to drive 115 miles to get to the building. And then every Sunday, we would stay all day long in someone else's home. And the brethren in Columbus were awesome, just like the brethren in Buna and people in Beaumont, everywhere I've been. They were great. But don't you see, the girls were crying out to me saying, Dad, you know, we want to have a place where we can be, where we can have some involvement with the kids and we can really get to know them and we can have them over to our house and we can have parties and things like that. And I said, what do you want me to do? They said, we want you to sell this house and we want to move to the north part of Houston and we want to go to Kleinwood, where all our camp friends are. And this is true. You can ask Muffy. I looked at Muffy and I said, Muff, call the realtor. You know why? Because they were right and I was wrong. They were right and I was wrong. You know what? A lot of that was about me. It wasn't about them. I was caught up in my work. And what I was doing, I wasn't thinking about their needs. She had warned me about that, and I didn't hear it. Just like the bathroom that needed to be cleaned, and it was all soiled and dirty and everything like that, and I went over to one of the brethren's house, and I saw their bathroom. I say soiled and dirty. She keeps a very clean house. The problem was it was just a very old shower. I just couldn't see it. And we get so caught up in the world. And I'll tell you what, when I saw that clean one, I said, call the contractor. We're fixing that. And we did. You know, you got to fix things when you see they're wrong, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to me. We want our children to be popular, but the fact is that a child that has a heart set on God is sometimes going to be unpopular. And I want you to understand that. Okay? What's the definition of popular? We end up teaching our children that God is the opinion of the group. No, God is not the opinion of the group. And it was so good whenever they were around some great influences and a lot of kids and all that, the effect that they had upon others. And I'm thankful for that. I want my child to be smart. Don't you want your child to be smart? We got a lot of smart people in here. We really do, don't we? A lot of good genes floating around here up at Glen Burnie. I believe in the importance of education. However, when we push our children to get grades, 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 we push them towards a superficial prize. Now, you may not like to hear that, but it's true. The surveys show that children freely admit that they would cheat if they could get away with it in order to get a better grade. The vast majority of them. Why do you think they feel that way? Our push towards grades has led to dishonesty. We're telling our kids that a good education will give them a great advantage. Isn't that what you tell them? You need to get a great education. That's going to give you a great advantage, really. However, we fail to mention that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what the scriptures teach. We're raising children to believe that they should trust their intellect, their ability to figure things out rather than trust God. And I'm going to tell you something, that's a big mistake. That's a big mistake, because I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of things that happen in my life, and I'm not a real smart guy, but I can't figure it out. I don't know what to do. I don't care how much education you can have, 4 doctorates. I don't care. I'm around a lot of smart people, ladies and gentlemen, and I got to tell you something. Isn't a one of them smarter than my Creator? We're messing up. I want my children to be self-confident. Well, I definitely do. This, of course, is the battle cry of our society, right? Self-esteem. We certainly want our children to understand the dignity that is theirs as a child of God. However, we hear phrases such as, you got to believe in yourself, baby. You got to believe in yourself. You can do whatever you set your mind to do. Now, how many of you have said that to your children? You can do anything you set your mind to do. You've got the intellect for it. You've got to believe in yourself. I don't know about you. Maybe you can go look in Isaiah 14 or 15 or something like that. But I think those are words spoken by the devil. Okay? This press for self-esteem can push our children to one of the most devastating forms of idolatry. And I'll tell you what it is. It's self-worship. And if you don't think we have a whole bunch of kids that are involved in self-worship today, your eyes are closed. We don't want our children to believe in themselves, ladies and gentlemen. We want them to believe in God Almighty. Now, when you taste what I'm saying, you may just go... That's your choice. Hard to swallow, isn't it? We don't want them to believe that they can do anything they want. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says what? That they can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. This is where confidence, ladies and gentlemen, belongs. This is where confidence belongs. I want my child to be well behaved. Now, this is the motivation for much of our disciplining of our children. Another large part of the discipline is motivated, sadly, by anger. I'm guilty. You know it, and I know it. Listen to what Ted Tripp says in Shepherding a Child's Heart. And I would suggest, ladies, gentlemen, that are about to have children or currently pregnant, get the book, Ted Tripp on Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's a great book. Listen to what he says. We help them develop poise. We teach them to converse. We want children who possess social graces. We want them to be able to make guests comfortable. We don't want to be embarrassed, do we? We want them to be able to respond with grace under pressure. We know that these skills are necessary to be successful in our world. We teach our children how to play the game, don't we? This is no game. We forget that good behavior does not mean a good heart. Good behavior does not mean a good heart. Well, that's wrong motives for child rearing, okay? Now let's take a look at principles that will help us develop a godly heart. Now we're going to look at the positive side of things, which I like a whole lot better, okay? We must check our own heart first. Before we talk too much about training the heart of our children, we've got to look at ourselves. We've got to look in the mirror, ladies and gentlemen, and take a really hard, strong look. Do you want to see something sobering? How many of you have ever been to a grade school basketball game? A high school basketball game. That's very, very close. It's a tight game. You go to any school activity, a sport that is a close game, and I want you to see how people react. I'll tell you that I go to Nederland basketball games all the time because my brother is the coach, not my physical brother, but my brother in the Lord is the coach down in Nederland in the area where I grew up. And I often go and I sit with a group of Christians. And I'm guilty of this too. I'm not pointing a finger at them. Remember what the preacher said? You point a finger at the audience, you got three pointing back at you. I'm just going to tell you the way it is. The game's real tight. Emotions are real high. Nederland's real close to beating a team. It's getting down to where the few seconds go by, and the referee calls a foul. What's wrong with you, ref? You born blind? What you can't see, you need to go to the optometrist. You need some glasses, bro. You want mine? Jump up here. I saw an elder of the church. He's standing up on the thing. Come on down to me. I'm going to show you how to ref a game. What? Now, am I right or wrong? I heard one of them yell, like, you just an idiot. Standing up. We act in ways that betray everything we profess, ladies and gentlemen. You don't think your children can see that? You don't think your grandchildren can see that? I've done it too. Yes, we should play to win. I'm all about winning, okay? Absolutely. Competition is healthy if it's provided in the proper setting. But the question is, who defines a win? Who is it that defines a win? You tell me. Look, I've coached high school football. I know about that. I love it. You just can't make any money at it. I'm a frustrated coach, if you want to know the truth. The passage in Deuteronomy that I referred to you, this is what we need to think about. Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day. Who do you think he's talking to? He's talking to me and you, parents. Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. We begin by taking the words into our heart ourselves. We drop down that mirror of the soul, and we look at ourselves in that mirror, and we say, listen, who am I? Who am I really? It's only at that point that you can begin to teach them these wonderful principles to your children. So here's the question. Are we serving God with our heart, or are we just playing a game up in here? Grandparents, you better listen to what I'm saying. Are we committed to Christ, or are we just acting religion around here? Your children can see by your actions where your heart really is. We must repent of false motives. The false motives of our lives. Now, I want you to think through what we've been talking about and ask yourself, do any of these things describe the way I lived my life? If so, you're going this direction, repent and go the direction that the Lord would have you go. Live what you profess, ladies and gentlemen. We must weed out the mixed messages of our lives. Got to do it. Singing about grace. Man, you guys have done a great job of that. Singing about grace and forgiveness, but you holding a grudge against your friend. You holding a grudge against your family member. You fussing and fighting and talking behind their back in front of your children. Your children come out of the church building. You on your way to get some chicken because you hungry. And what is it you start talking about? Brother and sister so-and-so. Do you think they're deaf? Telling our children to get along, but you're in conflict with people all the time. Talking about the joy of the Lord, but you're constantly complaining. My job's not right, the government's not right, every kind of thing ain't right. Nothing's right around here. Talking about love and respect and then tearing people apart with gossip. I've done it, ladies and gentlemen, and I've done it in front of my children. You want to mess a kid up? You do that. You're going to get out of them exactly what you are. Look in the mirror. We must begin treating our children with the love of Christ. Sadly, we are usually much more kind and considerate with people outside our family. Wives, husbands, you live with somebody for 20, 25 years, even 4 or 5 years, you begin to take them for granted. You begin to be real tough on them, say snide things. Ugly things, harmful things. It shouldn't be. Men, you need to learn how to look at your wife first and tell her, I'm sorry for what I did. Forgive me. I have been wrong. And you need to stop being caught all up in that pride and everything where you can't look at somebody and say, I was wrong. I got to tell you something. Isn't a soul in here hadn't done things that are wrong? But you know what's more important? Our children need to hear us ask for forgiveness without hearing us say, but when you do that, well, forgive me for what I have done. But when you do that, you're not asking for forgiveness. You're making an excuse. How many of you have looked at your children when you know you have done something that is just flat out wrong and said to them, and it will happen, I'm sorry. Daddy was wrong. But Daddy wants to be right. And Daddy wants you to understand that he makes mistakes all the time. You want to set a principle down for your child? You do that. Because I guarantee you, you will have an opportunity. We've got to learn how to admit we're wrong unreservedly. Our children need to experience grace and kindness and compassion and love, from their relationship with us. Okay, how do we develop a godly heart in our children? Isn't that what we're shooting for? A godly heart? We must be consistent in our discipline. We must change the way we think about discipline. Disciplining our children is not to be a matter of punishment or coercion. It is a matter of training. We've got to train the heart of our child. We must discipline not just when it is convenient, or when we can't stand it anymore. How many of you have disciplined your kid because you were just so fighting angry, you wanted to grab the kid by the hair, you know, yank it up and, you know, tear him up? Because you let it go to that point. Our goal is to teach our children the proper boundaries of life based upon God's word. We are teaching them to live with our authority so that in the future they will be able to do what? Live properly under God's authority. Let me tell you something. I did not fall in love with Jesus Christ and Jehovah my God until after I fell in love with David Garrett, my daddy. Taught me how to respect authority. I fell in love with him first. And then I fell in love with the Lord. Discipline is an act of love, not anger. Screaming and hollering and throwing a fit, jumping up and down, kicking and snorting. It's not the right way. And I'm guilty of that. You know what? That's all about you. Doesn't have a thing to do with them. I've made that mistake. Now look, you're going to get mad. The girls have made me so mad. One time, the girls were treating each other in just a horrible fashion. And in the shower, they were young. They couldn't have been more than 8 or 9 years old. And they were pinching one another in the shower. Ugly. Ugliest thing you ever saw. And when I saw that, when I got out of that shower, I was angry. And I was hollering, and I was grabbing him, and I put one down on the bed, and I tore her behind up while the other one watched. And then I turned around, grabbed the other one, tore her behind up while the other one watched, and then thought about tearing them up, both up together while I watched. And look, there was a Spanish man downstairs, and he was spraying for bugs. And Muffy thought that man was going to call the police because I was going crazy up in that house. You want to know why? Because I was angry. I could not believe that my children would do that to themselves. After all, I raised them. Really? My children are not going to be doing that kind of stuff. Not when I'm in my house. I can tell you that right now. Because, I mean, I'm an educated man. And I love them. My children don't act that way, really. All about me, isn't it? Selfishness. Self-centeredness and the arrogance of a father that doesn't know his head from a hole in the ground. That's not going to get you where you want to be. You know what I did after that? I went up there to those girls with tears in my eyes, and I told them, what you did was not right. And here's why. But what your daddy did was worse. And I don't know how we scarred that Mexican man. I know he'll probably never forget that. We must learn to show biblical reasons for our directives. We tell our children that they should clean their rooms. And that shouldn't be because you can't stand it any longer. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of times when you have a teenage child and they can't stand it any longer. I know you've said that if you have teenagers. We want them to clean their rooms because we want them to view their possessions as gifts from God, which are to be gratefully received and taken care of. Am I through? It's over. 5 minutes. Okay. We tell our children not to fight with each other, not because they're driving us crazy, but because the Bible commands us to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. We tell our children to do their chores, not because we aren't their servants, but in one sense, we are their servants. But because we are told that we should live responsibly. He who doesn't work shouldn't eat. Americans don't understand that principle anymore. That comes out of the scripture. I didn't say it. We are told to do everything as unto the Lord. We tell our children to remain sexually pure, not simply because they may get pregnant or they might get AIDS or some STD. We urge them to be sexually pure because God called us to purity. He called us to be set apart and holy, ladies and gentlemen. Don't you see that? We need to explain that God tells us that the best relationship is the one where we can give ourselves completely to another. Commitment to one. God wants us to still have all of us on the wedding day. That's God's word. And that's the purity of heart that we need to be instilling in our children and in our little girls and little boys. We urge our children to be well behaved, not because they might embarrass us. We tell them this so that they will learn to understand respect and honor, and they will honor other people. We must open the scriptures to our children. I don't know how to give you the formula to that, ladies. I just don't even know. You know what? You're going to have to read to them. You're going to have to draw for them. You're going to have to show them the stories of the Bible. And we have to pray fervently for the heart of our children, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, when you're on your knees praying for the heart of your children, you might think about praying for your heart too. Because until you get yourself right, and until you get yourself lined up, there isn't any way in the world that you're going to be able to have the kind of influence upon those children that you ought to have. And for those of you that are about to have sweet, innocent babies, God bless you. What a wonderful thing. I'm so glad for you. And for those of you that are trying, keep on trying. Okay? We need good, godly children and people to grow up in the Lord. But I've got to tell you what, you're taking on a critical job. And it's going to take a lot of your time. In fact, it's going to take all of your time. It's not going to be about you and the wife anymore. It's going to be about the family and the direction of the family and the heart of that little crumb cruncher. I hope this has benefited you this morning. I will tell you that I am so proud of my children. You want to know why? They're on the dean's list at college. That's great. You want to know why? Because they love the Lord with all of their heart and their soul and their mind. They're better than me in so many ways. And I attribute that to a godly wife who spent the time when I was gone working to support the family so that she could do it. I'm a blessed man for that reason. God bless all of you and your efforts to train your children.